Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is recorded in Luke's Gospel. We read in chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. And at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So far the text. Christ Jesus, our blessed Savior, dear fellow redeemed, this is now the first Sunday in the Lenten season, and a question that I suppose might be asked is, why this particular text, which is the standard gospel reading for the first Sunday in Lent, for this particular day? Of course, we know that the whole purpose for Jesus appearing here, living for a while among us, and finally dying on the cross, was to destroy the devil's work and fulfill the grand prophecy in Genesis 3:15. When the Lord told the serpent, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, the coming Savior, shall crush your head and you shall strike his heel." So we can understand, can't we, why this account of Jesus engaging the prince of darkness in warfare on the Judean desert battlefield was picked for this Sunday as we head in the Spirit towards Good Friday. And there's also a lot that we Christians may learn from this text for our lives as Christians, we who also are engaged in a battle against the very same foe on a daily basis, Satan. And so let's give our attention to this text in Luke, where we may learn from Jesus how to defeat Satan's power. Read first of all how Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River, where he had been baptized, and he was led by the Spirit in the desert, and how over a period of 40 days fasted. And he was subjected during that whole time to an endless barrage of temptations from Satan, three of which are recorded here in our text. The devil came to Jesus at the end of the 40 days and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now we should bear in mind how Jesus was in a particularly vulnerable position, having fasted for like a month and a half, and he was feeling physically and emotionally drained. His body craved nourishment. So now the devil spies an opportunity to approach Jesus in his weakened condition and to seduce him into using his power to change a stone on the desert floor into a piece of bread. Jesus, of course, possessed the power to do that. And we might wonder why he shouldn't. Why not provide himself with food in his dire need? But let's take a closer look at the devil's seemingly innocent suggestion and see how more was involved here than just bread for an empty stomach. He says here, if you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. So we can notice how the devil was attempting to sow seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind in regard to his heavenly Father's love. Remember, it was just not long before he had been baptized and the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." Now Satan says, "Does he really love you? If he does, how come you're suffering like this if you are the beloved of your Father? Would he permit you to have to endure these things? Why not prove to me that you are God's dearly beloved Son by using your power to make some bread?" And here, dear friends, we can see a parallel. We may detect a parallel in Satan's tactics in our lives. Doesn't he like also to use the same temptation, trying to plant seeds of doubt in our minds about the Father's love in the midst of difficulties that we face, health problems that we have or our loved ones have, financial challenges that crop up, difficulties and stresses that we encounter, sorrows caused by loss of loved ones? The devil loves to come to us with that insidious little if. If you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, would he let painful trials enter your life like this, trying to get us to question whether what God ordains is always good and that he always allows these things for blessed reasons, like to discipline us in love or to battle test our faith and to lead us to rely on him more instead of rather on our own puny strength? Another tactic of his we see illustrated by the second temptation when he led Jesus up to a high place, showed him the kingdoms of the world, and made the grandiose promise, "All this I will give to you, all the world's authority and splendor, if you worship me." So here we see the father of lies exposing his true colors. He talks like he's the owner of everything. "And you can become a great king, Jesus, honored by everybody, enjoying all the pleasures and the prestige of the world just by performing a simple action of worshiping me." Behind that temptation, of course, was his furtive effort to dissuade Jesus from going to Calvary. He could become a king, but not that kind of a king for the soul, but an earthly king, enjoying all the things the world has to offer, and not having to enjoy any or to suffer from anything, without no crown of thorns to endure or any painful cross. And here again, dear friends, we can see a parallel in our own lives. The devil tries to trip us up too in our faith race by whispering in our ears, "There's no need for you to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. No need to crucify your sinful nature with its passions and desires through contrition and repentance. That's too hard, too difficult. Take the easy way out and live like the free-willing, happy-go-lucky world. As far as the treasures you should be concerned about storing up, aim for the tangible ones. that you can see with your eyes and touch with your fingers, not spiritual treasures you can't even see that Jesus offers you. Of course, what Satan doesn't tell us is that the happiness which earthly things bring is an illusion. It's like steam rising from a kettle on the stove, which quickly vanishes. How cunning Satan is. In another of his tactics, we see illustrated by the third temptation of Christ. He led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if, there's the if again, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will even lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And notice how in this particular instance, the devil uses the Bible to beguile Jesus, to try to anyway. Suggests that if Jesus trusts the promise of his Father to care for him in his days of physical suffering, shouldn't he then trust his promise to safeguard him from physical harm? And then he quotes that passage from Psalm 91, where God promised to send his angels to protect his children. The devil was actually doing in this instance, and he's very good at it, misquoting, distorting Scripture as if King David in that psalm were teaching us to test out the Lord's care by exposing ourselves recklessly to dangers. Two modern examples of this might be a young Christian goes through the course of instruction in God's Word and confirmation class, and after being confirmed says, now I've reached the pinnacle of learning. Continuing my reading, studying of the Bible isn't important. The Lord will keep me safe. He promises to in the Psalms. Or the Christian who seldom takes time to read the Bible, to worship the Lord at church and hear his word and receive the sacrament, might say to himself or herself, I've been baptized. I've been confirmed. God will safeguard my faith. That's his promise to me. Now, in the course of our lives, dear Christian friends, we indeed have abundant reason to trust the Lord's protecting care. We may find rich comfort from all of his promises to strengthen and preserve us in faith, and yes, to give his angels to us as ministering spirits to serve us who are to inherit heaven. But the Lord is not teaching us by those wonderful promises to take our secure position as his children for granted. Or like Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if you think you're standing firm, be careful so that you do not fall, trusting in your own strength, like Peter did, for example, in the courtyard, putting ourselves in situations which are obviously risky for our physical or our spiritual safety, if we were to do that, or if we were to fail to utilize the weapons that the Lord has provided us for fighting the good fight of faith, that would be like putting the Lord to the test, just like the devil tried to trick Jesus into doing in the wilderness. So, how can we defeat these temptations of the evil one? Well, Jesus, another important lesson of this text, shows us here how we may do this, and that is by using faithfully Scripture as a weapon. When he was tempted to change stone to bread to alleviate his hunger and avoid the suffering that his father had allowed, he quoted a verse from Deuteronomy 8. It is written, man does not live by bread alone. When Jesus was tempted to bow down and worship Satan so that he might enjoy all the world's splendor, he quoted a verse from Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And in the final temptation, when he was tempted to test the reliability of his father's promises by throwing himself down from the temple roof, he quoted another verse from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, where it says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And so when the devil uses his tactics or attempts to do that to bamboozle us into succumbing to his temptations, we also can defeat him the same way by relying on scriptures that we've heard and learned and studied and memorized. When tempted to doubt our Father's love in days of pain and suffering, we can remember passages like the one in Romans. "We know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those called according to his purpose." Or like the one in 1 Peter chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." The Lord uses trials. That's a proof passage for it's for a blessing to test, battle test us, to strengthen us as we head towards heaven. Or when tempted to find happiness in the fading baubles of a world that's going to vanish one day, we can call to mind such verses as, "Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. The law of your mouth," Psalm 119, verse 72, "the law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of shekels, gold and silver." In a verse from one of Paul's letters to Timothy, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. But you, man of God, you, woman of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which you have been called." And when tempted to put God to the test by exposing ourselves to danger, we can pray such Bible verses as, like in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me, Lord, in the way everlasting. Always cause your word to be for me a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." As we thus wield that mighty sword of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the devil will be made to slink away like a frightened, defeated dog with its tail between its legs. Now, at the end of our text, we're told that when the devil finished all his temptations, he left Jesus until an opportune time. So in other words, he did not throw in the towel in his wily efforts to thwart the Savior, but attacked him many, many more times all the way to the cross. But Jesus beat him in every instance and dealt him the final death blow on Calvary's battlefield. And now Jesus' victory has become our victory. The foe is stern and eager, the fight is fierce and long, but Christ has made us mighty and stronger than the strong. As we look to our Savior and to His strong word, we may indeed be supremely confident that He will rescue us from every evil attack and preserve us for His heavenly kingdom. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your minds and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit free.